you're visiting with us this morning and you're visiting the desert, we're glad that you're here. We welcome you and we're glad that you've joined with us. What we do here is we go through the Word. We use it. This last couple of years, we've used the one-year Bible as our guide. We taught the Old Testament section that we were reading. This year, we're teaching the New Testament section what we're reading. So we're all going through the Bible together, and we're all studying the same thing every week, and it's just kind of a fun thing. We're growing together. You've caught us as we're in John chapter 15, been reading that this week in our study. John chapter 15 follows chapter 14. Is that profound? You might want to write that down. John chapter 15, chapters 14, follows 14 where Jesus has just, before I forget, there is a memorial service today for Darlene Smith, who was a part of this church for a long time. And she went to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago. And the memorial service is down in Anaheim. Isn't it Anaheim? And it's 2:00 this afternoon. If you knew Darlene or you wanted to go, Faylene is driving down today, and we have her phone number in the information window. You can talk to Faylene, and she'd love to give you a ride down there with her today. So we just want to make that available to you, okay? She's in a better place, but we need to go and support the family and whatever. So put that on your in the back of your mind if you want to do that or not. Now, Jesus has just had observed the Passover with the disciples in the upper room. He has just washed their feet. Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And then the last thing he says in chapter 14 is, let us get up and go. Now they're traveling, they're walking together from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. The next two or three chapters, 15, 16, 17, are just incredible chapters that we'll cover today and tonight. And just hearing Jesus' high priestly prayer and so forth. And now Jesus is teaching, sharing with his disciples as he's walking. And let's just kind of eavesdrop on his conversation with these men as they are now walking from this upper room toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. Now, Jesus may have said this in view of, or as they passed by, the great golden vine on the front of the temple. On the front of the temple would have been this ornate, beautiful golden vine that was there. And as Jesus and the boys are walking by, he would just look at that probably and say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And the reason he would say that is that this vine symbolized the nation of Israel. But Jesus was saying, it's not Israel, it's me. I am the true vine. Church, we must be rooted in him. Not in Israel, not just in the church, but, you know, if we are to bear fruit and be everything that God wants us to be, we must be rooted in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. More fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Boyce believes, and I just want to throw this out, that the ancient Greek word aero, A-I-R-O, translated here as takes away, could be translated lifts up. The idea is that the Father lifts up unproductive vines off the ground, as is very common in vine dressing, that they may get more sun and bear better fruit. I like that because God is totally involved with us. He wants us to be fruitful. He's not just sitting back judging us if we're not. He wants, we'll carry this a little farther, stay with me, but I see a picture in that of the beautiful vine dresser who is taking care of us and doing everything that he can so that we would bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That word prunes is the same word translated other places as cleansing. So is either purging or cleansing. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What is so cool is the word of God. Get this, church, if nothing else this morning, the word of God is a cooling agent or a cleansing, not cooling, but a cleansing agent. He says, you are already clean because of the word. We need to understand what happens when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we're involved in the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. It reveals power for victory. The Word of God is so powerful. Again, we need to understand that what we're reading this morning is not just ink on paper. Jesus one day said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That as we read the Word, we're a little more alive because it's alive. It's just not words. So Jesus tells his disciples, you're clean because of the word that I speak to you. Men, we ought to be so involved in God's word. Personally, corporately. That's why we just study through the word, because it's powerful. The answers are here. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Fruit bearing is impossible without abiding in Jesus Christ. But it's inevitable if we do abide. Are you following me? Without abiding in Christ, we can't bear fruit. If we abide in Christ, it's inevitable. Fruit will happen. The quality and quantity of the fruit may differ, but fruit is inevitable if we are abiding in Him. See, the purpose of the branch, He is the vine, we are the branches. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. People don't raise grape, vines just to look at the pretty leaves. They take the trouble to cultivate and plant and water and tend the vines so that fruit can be enjoyed. In the same way, we can say that fruit represents Christian character, such as the fruit of the Spirit. Who we are, our character, is determined by abiding or not abiding in Jesus Christ. If I abide in Him, fruit will inevitably happen. But without abiding in Him, fruit will not. It's a phrase that we've used that people get confused with many times, but it's one of the things that I've used for many years, is you cannot live the life of Christ without the life of Christ. You cannot live the Christian life without Jesus Christ living through you. You can't just live the life of Christ by trying to impose certain concepts and principles and formulas. The life of Christ is impossible without the life of Christ. So as we abide in Him, fruit will happen. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. What is Jesus saying here? Well, there are basically three views regarding what this passage says about the believer's position in Christ. Let me give you the three views. I'm not going to argue this with anybody. Let me give you the three basic views, and I'll kind of share with you which one I believe in. And I believe with everything that's in me. The first view believes cast out branches are ones who, though once were true believers, end up eternally separated from God. Why? It's the context of which we're studying. Why? Because they did not abide. They once knew Jesus Christ, they were once saved, but they refused to abide and they are cast out. Now, I'm opening up a great controversy here, but I got to read the Bible to you, all right? And I need to tell you that I'll give you the other views, but whether you like it or not, that's the view that I embrace. I believe that. I believe that when we take that view away and we tell you that once you're saved, you can never be unsaved or not walk with Jesus Christ, what we've done is we have violated the total principle that God wants for us, and that is that we would worship Him and walk with Him based upon our choice and our own free will. Do you understand the tree in the Garden of Eden was placed there so that man would have a choice whether to walk with God or not? And God has not changed. There will always be a choice whether we walk with God or not. And to remove that choice, because one day I walked with Him and now I've chosen to walk away, I want nothing to do with Him, and to say that that choice is no longer valid is violating. God doesn't want robots following Him. God desires people who by choice worship Him and honor Him. I'm not going to argue with you. Don't give me your opinion, okay? But I'm telling, because I have the pulpit. This is my pastor here and I'm the guy, okay? You don't have to agree with me. Now, if I'm wrong, nobody's hurt, okay? If I'm wrong, this causes no pain for anybody else. On the other extreme, those that teach that you can just embrace Jesus at one time and then you can never walk away, if they are wrong, they've hurt and harmed a lot of people. Are you following me? Because, you know, then we can do whatever we want to do. I didn't mean to go into this depth, but I guess I'm looking at you guys and you just look so secure. And I want to tell you, I want to use the same statement that my pastor Chuck Smith used. I am eternally secure as long as I abide in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's it. Do you believe in eternal security, Chuck? Absolutely. As long as I abide in Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is all about. As long as I'm not worried about losing my salvation. And to walk away from him, it's really tough. I was raised in a tradition that told me if I went to the movies, then I was probably separated from God. See, that's the extreme. You would have to do everything you could. It's not easy to walk away from God. You would have to just really make a concerted effort to do that because he's always there drawing back. But as long as you abide in him, you are eternally secure. Boy, aren't you glad you're visiting this morning? The second view is that the cast out branches are pseudo-Christians who never really abided in Christ and therefore just end up eternally separated from him. Even though they went to church, they walked with God, they had all this stuff, they weren't really Christians. The third view sees the branches cast out as fruitless Christians who lived wasted, burned up lives. Well, take your pick. You can, you know, be right with me or have another. I didn't mean that, okay? I did. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There is an easy way. See, this verse is so cool. There is an easy way to avoid being one of the cast out branches, whatever it means. You don't have to be part of that. They are the ones, the cast out ones, whatever interpretation you want, the cast out ones are the ones who do not remain abiding in Christ. If we abide in Jesus, we have full confidence and assurance of our salvation. Are you assured of your salvation, Chuck? Absolutely. Are you going to make it to eternity? Absolutely. Because I'm choosing to walk with Jesus every day of my life. And I have an assurance. I'm going to abide in him. Well, that's what's interesting about going through the Word, verse by verse. You have to cover stuff that maybe you wouldn't normally cover. You got to talk about all of it, you know, not in excess, but however he puts it in the Word, you cover it. All right, whether it's comfortable or not, you cover it. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Answered prayer is a privilege of close abiding. Why? Because if I'm abiding in Christ, then I am going to be aligning myself with his will. So if I'm abiding in Christ, my prayers are going to be aligned with his will. So my prayers are going to be answered. Do you understand? It's not a matter if I abide in Christ, then, whoa, that's a free ticket to get whatever I want. It's an e-ticket to go on all the rides. No. If I abide in Christ, then his will is lining up in my life, and my will is lining up with his will, so my prayers are going to be answered, because I'm going to be praying according to his purposes if I'm abiding in him, because I'm going to be hearing from him. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God, not man. See, by this my Father is glorified. If people look at our lives and praise us for the glorious fruit, something's wrong. The whole purpose in bearing fruit, the whole purpose in everything we do, guys, is to glorify God. Live to the praise of his glory. People need to look at my life, look at your life, and glorify Jesus Christ. They need to look at what I'm doing, what you're doing, and say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. Look at that joy. Look at that peace. Look at that kindness. Look at that gentleness. Look at the health in their life and character. Look at that person. And because they see Jesus in you, he is glorified. Our prayer, we prayed it again today. We pray almost every time we gather together with worship teams and choirs and anybody that's going to do anything. And our prayer is always, God, please. When people leave this place today, our prayer is they leave here talking about you. and not about us. Not about the music, not about the choir, not about the teaching, not about the pastor. They leave here talking about Jesus Christ. And if that's true, we've accomplished God's purpose, because fruit is to glorify God. John the Baptist, I must decrease, he said, so that he might increase. We must become less and less. It's that the kingdom of God is different than any other thing that you're ever involved with. Everything else, you're climbing up the ladder, you know, to success. In the kingdom of God, you're going to go down. And you learn to be a servant. You learn to be the foundation. Incredible. It just doesn't make sense to the world. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We know that we abide in God's love by obedience, not by our mystical experiences. But we know we're abiding in him because we're obedient. Are you following me? It's not because you had some kind of mystical, supernatural experience and you went, woo, whatever, man. It's because you know you're abiding in him because you're walking in obedience. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. When we fail, church, to abide totally in God's love and thereby fail to keep his commandments, then we do not have the fullness of joy he promises to those who abide in his love and obedience. Carson wrote this, and I want to read this to you. No one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures. He does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, but obedience seems distasteful. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints. He is a man most to be pitied, and he cannot forever remain ambivalent. Maybe you've been there. I have in years past. And what a miserable place to be. Halfway. You're not comfortable in the world because it just doesn't fit anymore. You're not comfortable with the saints and the things of God because your heart is only halfway there. What a miserable place to be. It begins by abiding in the love of Jesus. Much of our low level of Christian living comes from not being persuaded of the love of God for us. This is what in part kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. They weren't really convinced of God's love, the totality of his love. And that keeps us out of everything, or so many things that God wants to do for us, because we're really not convinced of how much he loves us. That everything he's doing in our lives is for our good. That's incredible. It's awesome. And we don't like everything he does, or we question some of the stuff he does, but, you know, it's cool. Because we know there's purpose and there's reason. Can I tell him a story about Kmart, David? Would that fit here? It's really cool. God is so totally in control. And you get disappointed because you have plans, right? We told you about a year and a half, 2 years ago, we were attempting to buy the property on both sides of us. It had sat there empty since he created the world, okay? There was nothing on this land, man. We'd been in this property since 1979, and it had been empty. And so we hadn't wanted to sell it before. This guy was saving it for his an inheritance to his children and so forth. He finally decided to sell it, put a sign up. We made an offer on it, made an offer on the one next door on the other side, because we needed to expand, because we parking in the third service here is all over the world here, and it's incredible. So we needed to expand. So they accept the offer. They didn't sign it. We signed it. We sent it to them to sign it. In the meantime, their real estate agent calls us back and says, somebody has made an offer at the asking price, and we came in a few thousand dollars below the asking price. And I said, well, you accepted our offer? And he said, well, no, He wants the whole thing. And I said, well, we'll meet the obligation. If that's what you feel, okay, we'll give you the asking price. We offered first, we'll give you the asking price, and we'll just close the deal. They said, okay. They called back about 2 hours later and says, well, the other party has now offered. And so I just said, we're out of this. Okay, we're not doing a bidding war. God wants us to have it, we'll have it. If he doesn't, he won't. So somebody bought both sides out from underneath us at that point. They're building apartments, and we can't expand that way. So we've been praying about it for a long time, and Kmart down the street here has been empty for 9 years. All right, 92,000 square feet. We've been looking about it, praying about it. went to the owner of the property, said, you're going to have to get the city's approval because you don't think they'll let a church be there. Went to the city. They were very positive, very encouraging. Yeah, that would be great. You know, you have to go through these hurdles, but it shouldn't be any problem to do that. So we called to make an offer on it to pick up that property. And as we talked to the realtor, he says, well, at 3:00 today, we have a conference call and somebody just made an offer on that property and they're going to buy it. Okay. Okay. 9 years it sat there empty. We decide, God said, this is what we're going to do, and make the offer. And, you know, and so I'm going, I told Tom, I said, if you know of any property, I could really help the economy in the desert. If you know of any property at all that isn't selling, okay, just let me know and I'll talk about building a church there or whatever. You know, but you look at that and you say, well, I don't understand that. So we're back to square one. We're going to expand here like we were going to as best we can, you know, and it's okay. God's in control, but it's just, it's so cool. God doesn't always work our ways. And he doesn't always close the doors that profoundly, but when he's dealing with somebody like me, he has to. All right. Because I wouldn't look at it objectively and say, we can't do this. We can't afford it or whatever. He has to close the door and saying, I said, no. You can't have this, you know. So we walk away smiling and laughing. And it's just, you need to understand that in your own life. You know, that God's going to do what he wants to do. But it's okay. It's comfortable. Whether you like it or not, man, he's in charge. The foremost commandment he gives us, by the way, is to love one another. And many Christians are really quick to describe the delights and the wonders and of love in the new heaven and new earth. We still hoard our resentments, our animosities, our bitternesses down here. Incredible, isn't it? An old poem puts it this way. To live above with those you love, undiluted glory. To live below with those you know, quite another story. That's the end of the poem, man. Just very profound, okay? And he says in this verse we just read, that my joy may remain in you. When we think about the joy of Jesus, we understand that it isn't the same as what we often think of as happiness or excitement. The joy of Jesus is not the pleasures of life. It's the exhilaration of being right with God and consciously walking in his love and his care. And we can have that joy as an abiding presence. Are you following me? He says that my joy may be full in you. That doesn't mean that we just walk around giddy all of the time. And we just walk around giggling. Oh, we can't have this building. Isn't that wonderful? No. Joy is an awareness of the abiding presence of God in my life. So when he closes a door, I can say, thank you, Jesus, because I'm walking with you. No matter what that door is, I can trust him because he has something better from his perspective. Maybe I don't have to judge it, but everything he does is based upon what will be for our good and his glory. And he makes the decisions in that way. Isn't God awesome? So he says, my joy may be full, but that joy is just not as, we look at joy, we think it's, I need to be happy all the time. No, it's a confidence knowing that I am walking with God, and he's in my life. The fullness of joy is a result of abiding in Jesus' love and obedience flowing from that abiding relationship. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. What was the love of Jesus like? Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So he says, I tell you to love one another as I have loved you. The next verse tells us how he loved them and us. The love that He commands that we have for one another is a love that will lay down its life for others. It's a love that treats servants as friends. Tenney says, the friend is a confidant who shares the knowledge of his superior's purpose and voluntarily adopts it as his own. The difference between a servant and a friend is not between diligent obedience and disobedience, or even casual obedience. The difference is between understanding and not understanding, because friends have a close relationship. They understand while servants don't. So my obedience is based upon not just a blind obedience because He says so, but because I understand who He is and I understand His purpose is to develop me into the man that He wants me to be. His purpose is that I would, expand His kingdom through my life. And as I know that, so He opens and closes doors. He says yes, He says no, He says not now, He says maybe. Everything that He does in my life, He says you do this, you do that. So as I walk in obedience, I'm walking in confidence because I'm His friend and He's my friend. Verse 14, now He explains what a friend is. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You didn't choose me, He said, but I chose you. It's love based upon divine election. Love that takes the initiative. Jesus introduces this thought right at the point where the disciples might feel proud that they are the friends of Jesus, bearing great fruit of God. And He goes on to say here, if the world hates you, interesting, the blessings of fruitful living, union with Jesus, joy, answered prayer, these are the blessings of being abiding in Jesus, but contrasted with that is the way of your life brings a joy, brings a peace, but He says at the same time brings threat of persecution. He goes on to say, you know that it hated me before it hated you. As believers, as Christians, we can face the worst, recognizing that Jesus has been there first, and then press on ahead. This spirit is reflected in the dying words of missionary William Borden, who gave his life for Jesus on the mission field. And he made this statement, and this has been a powerful statement over the years. Just one line, but it's meant so much to me. And his statement was this: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Get that down inside, man. Get that down inside. That is so profound. No reserve, holding nothing back. No retreat, I'm not going back. And no regrets, because there was no reserve and there was no retreat. Powerful, powerful. Well, let's pick up the pace here a little bit. You guys are slow and bogging me down a little bit. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because you do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There is no just cause for the world to hate Jesus and his followers the way they do. Instead, you know why the world hates Jesus and its followers? Because sin is exposed. and because they know not the Father nor the Son. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You also will bear witness. We as believers, church, must not think that Jesus has left us in the world for no other purpose than to endure hatred. Why? That's not the only purpose. We are here joining with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. That is our purpose. Everything else is secondary. Every decision we make, every choice that we have presented to us, every direction we go should be with the intent and purpose. God, how is this going to help me further your kingdom? God, are you going to use me to be a witness? Are people, when I go through my trial? Dion sent an email to several people just the day before he went into brain surgery on Friday. And the whole email was just talking about, I don't understand this. I'm not excited about, you know, having them go and play with my brain and all that kind of stuff. But he said, I am beginning to understand that Jesus Christ is sufficient and he has purpose in everything that's going on in my life. That's what I'm talking about, man. The world watches us. When I had my open heart surgery and heart attacks and open heart surgery and they did all that thing, man, I didn't understand that. That wasn't comfortable. I didn't want to go through that. I would have done anything to get out of that. I mean, I confess sins I never even committed. Just thinking that maybe that was the problem. Somebody had told me there had to be secret sin in my life. I confessed I took blame for the sinking of the Titanic. It made no difference to me. God, if this is the reason, help me. But you know what? God has used that so many times for him to be glorified. I can't tell you how many scores of people I've talked to that are facing open heart surgery that I've been able to share with. And I may be one of the only honest people they ever talked to. Before my surgery, I called everybody I knew that had had open heart surgery. And they all told me, piece of cake, no problem. Except one man. One man. He used to be the assistant pastor at Family Heritage Church. He was the pastor's father. And I called him and I said, you know, what was your open heart surgery like? Piece of cake, right? Everybody, he said, no. He said, it hurt. Recovery was terrible. I went through all kinds of emotional problems. I still cry at commercials. Yeah. And he said, it was painful. He was the only honest man. It wasn't a piece of cake. But we got through it. I know I'm able to sit with people. And one guy just wanted to see the scar. He said, I heard you had open heart surgery. I have to go in. They're going to do a thing. Can I see your scar? Okay. Showed him my scars on my chest and my leg. That's all he needed to see, and he was fine. I guess he figured if somebody looking like that could go through it, then I could go through it. I don't know what his theory was, but, you know, there's purpose, man. And we are to live to his witness. He will testify of me. You will also bear witness. Without the witness of the Spirit, the disciples' witness would be powerless. Without the disciples' witness, the Spirit would be restricted in his means of expression. God intends to work with us in partnership. He uses us. Incredible. And he says, he will testify of me. End of verse 26. Everything the Holy Spirit does is consistent with the testimony of the nature of Jesus Christ. His job is to tell us and to show us who Jesus is. Well, some of you have looked at your outline and you says this outline says chapters 15 and 16. Yes, it does. But you notice I left no blank spaces in there for you to fill in, okay? because I did not know how far I would get. And looking around, I realized that we're just going to put a comma there. I want you to turn over to chapter 16 and look at verse 33 with me. Okay, I gave you the outline. I gave you the purpose of chapter 16. You've read it on your own. Read it on your own again. This is Jesus' final teaching to his disciples as he's about ready to give his life. And he makes some incredible statements in here about this is all to your advantage. Take that concept. Everything God does in your life is to your advantage. The disciples couldn't understand that. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. All the things are going to happen. It's going to be to your advantage. And then they would ask themselves the question, to our advantage that Jesus Christ is arrested? To our advantage that Jesus Christ is nailed to a cross? And go on and on and on. Ultimately, it was to their advantage because they were redeemed. Everything God does in your life is to your advantage. But look at verse 33 and we'll close here. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus offered his followers peace. And he made the offer, I wanted you to get this, he made the offer in the most unlikely of circumstances. At that very minute, Jesus' friend, one of his disciples, Judas, was meeting with Jesus' enemies to plot his arrest. Jesus knew at this moment, he knew in his mind, he knew in his heart that he would be arrested. He would be forsaken. He knew he would be rejected, mocked, humiliated, tortured, executed before the very next day was over. We would think that the disciples should comfort him. Yet Jesus has peace. And he has enough peace to share. He says, I want to speak to you that you may have peace. Jesus didn't promise peace. He offered peace. He said, you may have peace. You can follow Jesus Christ, yet you can forfeit peace. We gain the peace Jesus offered by finding it in him. Jesus said, did you see the phrasing there? That in me you may have peace. You won't find that peace anywhere else but Jesus. Jesus made the way to peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made the way for peace for others. Ephesians 2:14, for Jesus is our peace, who has made the both one and broken down the middle wall of division between us. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. He made it a promise. You will have tribulation. Peace is offered to us. Offered. Tribulation is promised. Did you hear me? You only have peace if you accept it. Tribulation you're going to have whether you want it or not. Know what's happening here? Tribulation is promised, peace is offered. When we become Christians, we may bring fewer problems upon ourselves, but we definitely still have them. And understanding that removes a false hope. Struggling Christians often hope for the day when they will laugh at temptation. There will be one effortless victory after another. The way I read my Bible is we are promised one struggle after another. After another, after another. Yet, he offers peace in those struggles. You're going to have tribulation. That's a given. You can have peace. That's a choice. Is that the way you read this? So, some of you guys probably are struggling in your situations right now. I'm telling you, he's offering you peace. It's an offer. Take it. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He comes to the cross. He's about to go there. Not in fear, not in gloom, but as a conqueror. Church, as we see that Jesus Christ is in control, we see that although he leaves, he does not abandon. We see that he loves, and we see that the victory is his. And the final thing that he says there is, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. There is never a reason that a Christian should not be of good cheer. Oh, we're going to have pains. We're going to have hurts. We're going to go through grief. We're going to have tribulation that's promised. But the offer is peace. So I can have hope. I can be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Well, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible is John 17. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Let's stand. Lord, you mentioned to us at some point this morning that we have life because of your word. And Lord, my prayer is that because of what we've read this morning and what we've discussed, Holy Spirit, that you would bring life to us. Lord, even if we have differences on a doctrinal issue or something, Lord, just get us to that place where we realize that we must abide in you. And Lord, we make choices this morning to come back to that place where we are totally, completely abiding in you. And fruit is inevitable. Forgive us, Lord, for abiding in everything else except you. Oh, we love you, many of us, and we acknowledge that you are the way and what you did for us, and we cry tears when we watch the Passion of the Christ, and when we read the events of what you went through for us, we are affected. But, Lord, we've never learned to abide, to find our very strength in you. So, Jesus, I pray for decisions even today. Help us, Lord, as we close with this song, do business with God, whatever that is. Just do business with God. He's calling you to abide. And maybe you haven't been. Maybe you have. Maybe you just need to come closer, whatever it is. Abide in Jesus. Come back to that place. Well, that's your total strength. That's your total purpose in life, to abide in Jesus. Come back to that place today, would you? Make that decision. If you're here this morning, you've never made a decision for Christ. You've never come into his family. And make that decision as we sing this song. There'll be a couple of folks up here that would like to talk to you, pray with you. As we close, just make your way up here. We'd love to get you started.